I'm going to read from John 20, and we'll spend more time on Wednesday night going through an exposition of this, but I want to read these verses, point out a few things, and then kind of continue on some other things that the Lord's been putting on my heart. Day of the Resurrection, John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John. And she said to them, they've taken, I don't know who they is, it's the same they that we keep talking about apparently, they have taken away the Lord from the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. And so they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. I guess when you're 85, just to say I got anywhere first is a cool thing to say, right? And he, stooping down, John, and looking in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief, or the head wrappings, that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And then John, who came to the tomb first, also went in. He saw and he believed. The idea he saw, he perceived. Like he perceived. He was understanding something. For as yet they didn't know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and she said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher, or my teacher, literally. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. By the way, we're told, but the guys didn't believe her. And in Mark, we read that Jesus rebuked them for not listening, not paying attention to this. And then the same day, that evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst, said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. We'll get into more detail about this on Wednesday night. For those of you who are new, we have a Wednesday night study. It's all online, so you can just go to our website, and you'll go live at that point to the live stream. So we'll go into more detail about this then. I just want to point out a few things as we go through this morning. Mary came early to the tomb. You know, Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me and those who seek me early, or you could translate that diligently, those who seek me diligently will find me. And there's a lot to be said, of course, by all of that, but you know, it's interesting how carelessly I can be, or how careless I can be with my time with the Lord. And I'm sure you've experienced that yourself at times, how careless we can be, especially we get to this point where it's like, yeah, I know the Lord. Yeah. I know the Lord. Or we say this one, I love the Lord. Love the Lord? I love the Lord. We always say, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. But how we act, we have to ask the question, do I really love the Lord? But to know him and to love him is to spend time. And like Mary, she's there early. How early? Before it was light. That's early. At that time of the year, that'd be pretty early. Those who seek me early, or really the idea diligently, will find me. You know, in verse 8, when John looked again and he saw the head wrappings and understood the way the head wrappings, you know, we're not talking Egypt like a mummy, okay? This is Israel. They didn't wrap the same way, and I'm not going to get into all that detail now, but the point is, with all of the oils and the spices and everything that would have been over his entire body with the wrappings, and the head wrappings themselves were separate, and here it is folded up, set to the side. Grave robbers, he's perceiving is the idea. He saw, we read it in English, we see saw, see so many times, but they're different words in Greek. He's seeing, perceiving, he's understanding something else has happened here. This is not grave robbers. And even so, he still didn't understand from the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. But they would understand that later on. It's real, to me, that's an encouragement to me. There are many times where there are things I perceive and I can easily blow them off and just keep plowing right through. But the Holy Spirit, the whole point is the Holy Spirit's bringing those things to light. We have to stop and take notice of the things that God is saying to us. She sees these two angels, verse 12, sitting there. Those of you who've been to Jerusalem, you've seen the tomb. You have a sense of these angels sitting at the head and the foot. And they're speaking with her, you know, why are you weeping? And of course, all that she says. It's interesting, the things that you read, not a lot, but the things that we read in Scripture about angels. We're told in Hebrews that angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to the saints. They minister to us, that they do things, they fight on our behalf. I believe with all my heart, especially as we're here on this Memorial Day, remember those who died so that we could have these freedoms that we have now. How often I find that I look on the temporal, I look on the fleshly, on the worldly side of things, and that's where I live, right? That's where we live. But at the same time, the Bible tells us that the real war is going on in the heavenlies. And when I say the heavenlies, I don't mean the up there. I mean the right here, we just can't see it. Some of you who are new to us, you're thinking, all right, this is getting weird, we're leaving. No, it's what the Bible says. But if you thought it was weird, now I'll say some other things. Because, you know, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he said, even angels long to understand, to look into this idea. Think about it. That the God of the universe would give his life for those who hate him, like me and you. They long to comprehend all of that. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 talks about the way that we behave ourselves when we come together and worship. And he says, a strange comment he makes. He says, on account of the angels. Like, what? What do you mean? The idea is, angels are present. They're looking in on everything that's happening as the saints worship. We don't think about that. We just think about the people walking around and, oh, yeah, I got to talk to him before we leave and I want to sign up for that thing. We're not thinking about those things. Or that's my coffee. I got to have my coffee when I come. It's okay. You know, what I'm saying is we've made our worship sometimes into something that God never intended. And the presence of the angels, it always amazes me. And for that matter, Jesus also is here, right? He promised that. He said, you can be assured that whenever two or more of you are gathered together in my name, I will be there with you. We're a lot more than two in this room right now. He's here with us right now, really with us. You and I live 2,000 years since the resurrection. But I often think of the apostles and the others, you know, who loved the Lord. And really, it was only the believers who saw the risen Christ and were with him for those 40 days from the resurrection until the ascension, not non-believers. And the things that he told them I can't wait to learn about. But one of the things that you can observe from Scripture is that they learned, I'm with you, I'm right here, risen from the dead. And then he disappears. And then they pray, and he shows up, and he says to them the same thing that they just prayed about. They learn something that we forget, which is he hears everything we pray. So the question is, why don't we pray more? Why don't we bring those things up to him? It's a real question. Why don't we? So the angels are present. Jesus is present. I love this. Verse 16. Mary doesn't recognize, and you can get into a whole question of what that's about, but she doesn't recognize who Jesus is until he says her name. I mean, you study the Marys in the New Testament, I think there are at least six. Mary Magdalene is always on the list of the Marys, and she's usually right up there in the lead of all the Marys. But it must have been the way he said her name, when he said, Mary, my teacher. She said, there's intimacy there. You know, Jesus had said earlier in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Do you know his voice? Seriously, do you know his voice? I'm not getting anything weird, but when you read the word of God, can you hear him speaking to you? Can you hear him? By that, I don't mean the voice from behind. We always want to dramatize this thing. But when you read the word of God, do you recognize those times where God is underscoring something that you're reading? He's bringing it up to the front so that you'll be forced to say, to not go any further and just stop and understand what he's saying. I know I've said it many times, but if the boss called you to the office, you know, you ought to bring a pad of paper and a pen. And if we would do that with the boss, why wouldn't we do it with the God of the universe? Why wouldn't we write down the things that he's teaching us? Because he says those things for us to learn and also to do, not just to store it up in our database, but to actually do something, to put shoe leather to this. And then just quickly, over in verse 21 of the five, and we don't normally think of these as five great commissions, but you'll find them. You'll find a great commission in each one of the Gospels, and you'll find it in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. This is one of the great commission statements. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I also send you. Now, we know that the apostles are there, but there's more than the apostles there in the upper room. You had the women, you had these others. It's really to all of us. I think sometimes we read something like that and we say, well, that's for the big guys. It doesn't apply to me, it applies to every single one of us. The Great Commission has been given to every single one of us and to us as a whole, as the church. I'm sending you. For what purpose? To bring the truth, to bring the good news to the world. And yeah, some people are going to go across the ocean. The rest of us need to go across the street. We need to talk about Jesus Christ at work without fear of retribution, but just to obey our commander. And after he said this, think about it. He gave them the command. Pay close attention to this. He gave them the command, and then he breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, he gave them the command, and now he gave them the power to carry out the command. You have the power. Why don't we? I'm not going to get into a discussion about it. I'm not inviting a response, but it's for you to ask in your own heart, just as I have to do in mine. Why don't we follow the command? Oh, we're afraid, or we think that we don't really have the authority. We don't. Oh, no, he makes that very clear here in these verses. Number one, we have the power. Receive the Holy Spirit. He gives them the command, and then he says, receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the empowerment for many things, but for this command, to carry out the command. And then he says something that stumbles many of us, and I'm not spending much time on it now. He says, and look at it closely, he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Again, you know, some people will say, well, that's just for the priest, or that's just for the pastor, or that's just for those apostles. No, 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 it's for every single one of us. That's really the context. Well, what does it mean? Well, what it doesn't mean is what has so wrongly been taught so often, that the hope of salvation is found in the church, found in what someone says. No, no, no. The hope of salvation is only found, obviously, in Jesus Christ. I have the authority, not as a pastor, as a brother in Christ, and you have the authority as a brother or a sister in Christ to give the gospel to someone, the good news, and to say that if you will place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And when that person confesses their sins, you can assure that person they are forgiven, not on your authority, on the authority that Jesus Christ has given you by his word. It's right here in his word. We've been through an interesting, which is an interesting word, of course, an interesting, challenging, very, very difficult 15 months in our country, in this world. I'm not going through all that stuff right now. And I'd love to say, as so many people like to say, I hear many people say, I'm so glad this is over. I am so glad that all this COVID stuff is done. Well, buckle up. And some of you are thinking, you got to be kidding me. Who are you to say something like that? Because of the rest that I'm going to share with you this morning, what I see in God's word, the things that we're observing in our country right now. This is not about politics, so don't get upset about that. He's getting political. No, I'm getting realistic. I want us to be realistic. It's been a very difficult 15 months. And the question is, what do we do from here? Because while some people think it's over, and as I say, I don't believe that for a moment, and if it was over, it's only over momentarily. Something else is coming. In many ways, what we've been through as a nation has been a setup for what's next. People start talking about, and look, if you've received the vaccine, that's between you and your doctor and the Lord. But what's being done with this by the government is a very scary thing, doing something that our government has no right to do, that all those almost 1.4 million who gave their lives for our freedom, they didn't die for that. They died for the freedoms that are guaranteed to us under our Constitution. I'm not here to raise a rally, so don't think I'm going there. Please just hear me out. I believe this is what God's been putting on my heart to share. It has to be said. And I see many who are Christians. I see many non-Christians who are very frightened about what's going on in this world and in our nation. And I also see many brothers and sisters. I see many brothers and sisters who are confused about what do we do next. I said we would be in Psalm 46. So let's just take a quick look at that, if you don't mind. Psalm 46. What do we do in this situation? Well, one of the sons of Korah said this. And that's always interesting to me. If you don't know who Korah was, do some study on that one, because that really helps us to underscore what this, where the psalm may be coming from. What do we do in this situation? God is our refuge and our strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Now, you've read it before, but therefore, we will not fear. What's the therefore? Therefore, because God is our refuge and our strength, and a very present, like immediate, he's right here, very present help in trouble. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. I love this. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in her midst. She shall not be moved. God shall help her at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He adds that note. Remember, this is a song. Selah means stop. process that before he goes on to the next point. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. If you think this is a pretty picture, it's not pretty. He made desolations? I mean, think of what this is talking about. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, stop. Pause. Don't go further. He's always saying, until you've processed that. People long for hope. We all long for hope. And we have placed our hope in many things over our individual lives, over our nation's life. Hope is actually essential to who we are as human beings. You need hope to go on. Yet we live in an increasingly hopeless world. The world has nothing to offer any of us in which we would place our hope. We look at our world, we look at our nation, broken government. And I realize people may disagree with some of this, and everybody's entitled to their opinion, but a broken government and a broken economy, we look at broken families, look at wars, famines, children struggling with all sorts of things, prodigals, in rebellion, even their parents often, very crazy. And there's a despair that many are experiencing right now. Where do I find my hope? Well, obviously, that's why I started with John 20. We find our hope in Jesus Christ. He's our only hope. It's in what Christ has done for us on that cross. And, I mean, he made atonement for us on the cross. He paid the price for our sins on that cross. And he proved that he did it by rising again from the dead. And sadly, I think we can get to a point in our lives where we just say, yeah, well, of course, that's true. Like, have we stopped to consider what that really means? Have we stopped to consider what that really means? The question, of course, is always, where do you find your hope? The scripture tells us over and over again not to fear, not to despair, but to place our hope firmly in Jesus Christ. Psalm 42, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so troubled within me? He's speaking to himself. We need to do that, actually. It's sometimes you think, yeah, people talk to themselves sometimes. You know what? You need to talk to yourself. Sometimes we need to tell ourselves, no, focus on what you need to focus on. Focus on the truth here. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so troubled within me? Place your hope in God, for I shall praise him again, my salvation. Psalm 39, and now, O Lord, what do I do? For what do I wait? My hope is in you. Psalm 131, the call goes out to all God's people. Hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever hope in him. We know that things are tightening in this world. Where do you place your hope? Well, and look, I understand. You guys know the Lord, so I expect all of us to have the same basic response, which is my hope has to be in Jesus Christ. Yeah, God is our fortress. He's a shelter. Not a tax shelter. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about a bomb shelter. We're not talking about those kinds of things. He's our shelter. I think, you don't care what I think. I always use a phrase like that, but we forget where the real war really is. The war is not between us. Certainly not between brothers and sisters in Christ. But even when you look at those who don't know Christ, we look at the wicked rulers in this world. And I understand there's a place to call someone an enemy. I get that. But Jesus Christ died for them just as much as he died for you and for me. It's the war in the heavenlies. That's why, you know, when we're finished with John, we're going to go into Ephesians on Sunday mornings. And many of us, we're very familiar, of course, I'm sure, with Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul talks about the spiritual armor we're to wear, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of the dark world. He's not talking about China and Russia. He's talking about the fallen angels that are over all the empires of the earth. They talk a lot about angels in here, don't they, Harriet? Yeah. Yeah, because the Bible tells us these things. We're also going to be in Daniel on Wednesday nights. Daniel, you know, the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel and he tells him about being at war with the prince of Persia and then going to make war with the prince of Greece. He's not talking about human princes. He's talking about angelic hosts. Okay, so God is our refuge, our strength. He's a shelter. When everything begins to shake, rattle, and roll, and that's really what's being portrayed here, is a world shaking, rattling, and rolling. The only place we can find our hope, the only place where we can find our rest and our protection is in Jesus Christ. But there's four things he says. He said, for those, beginning in verse 2, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling. Well, those are not gentle, placid pictures. That's violence. Even though that's happening, God is still our refuge and our strength. We've not begun to see those things happening yet. Don't misunderstand. I am very much a believer in the pre-tribulation rapture of the bride of Christ. The Bible teaches it clearly as far as I'm concerned. But the Bible does not tell the saints that we will be raptured before those things happen. There's going to be a lot of stuff that we're already beginning to see. We don't know when the snatching of the bride is going to happen, although it's pretty clear to me that it's soon. Jesus refers to this in one sense, Luke 21, verse 25, I think. He says, perplexities of nations, distress of nations, as men see these things coming upon the earth and their hearts failing them for fear. Yeah, and we're seeing it all around. You know, many of us live in a protective environment. We're Christians, you know, our families are Christians. We should go to church with Christians, but I mean, you know, those are the people we hang with so often. So that's the language we speak. If you have the opportunity, it's good to talk to people who don't know Christ as their Savior. I don't mean they go to church. I mean, do they know Jesus Christ as their Savior? You talk to people who do not know Christ as their Savior, they're the first ones who are using words of fear because they don't understand the perplexities and the distresses that are coming upon our world right now. And it's only begun. Jesus says, all these things are coming, Matthew 24:6, that the love of many, think about that. He says the agape of many. He's really in many ways talking about the believers when he says that kind of love will grow cold. And I believe we've been watching that over the last 15 months. Many believers who are upset with other believers. And it's amazing how quickly the devil has used. We blame the devil for a lot of things we shouldn't because our own flesh is pretty strong. But we've allowed him to divide the church over things as serious, but at the same time minor as COVID, wearing a mask, not wearing a mask, all these things. We've allowed the devil to create this division between us. The church is to be one, united. When all this happens, he says, when all these things begin to fall apart, what does he say? There's a river. There's a stream of life that makes glad the city of God. I believe with all my heart we're living at the end of the age. Look, it's tomorrow's Memorial Day, and it is. It's a time that right after the Civil War, I think it was 1868, was set aside to remember those who had fallen. You know, and those of us who are older especially, we have our stories probably that we heard from our parents and our grandparents about what they went through. You know, I think of my Uncle Ted, who was in the 101st Airborne, one of the Screaming Eagles, you know, that parachuted behind the German lines at Normandy. He was... It affected his the whole rest of his life. Not in a great way, but, you know, but that men were willing to do that, that just always stands out to me, the heroism, the willingness to do that. I think about I call my Uncle Oscar, but he was my dad's best friend from the time they were four. We called him Uncle Oscar. Uncle Oscar was a pilot of a B-17 shot down over Germany, spends 19 months at Stalag Luft, which was the Stalag, the German prison camp where the Great Escape was all about. The Great Escape happened there. They all escaped, but I think all were killed except for one. My father was in the Weather Corps, never understood. I always thought of all these other people who did all these heroic things. My father was in the Weather Corps, not realizing at the time when I was a young guy, you know, thinking how important the Weather Corps was. We didn't have satellites, you know, and how important the weather was for Normandy and those types of things. Yeah, I remember these men. They didn't die there. They served there. We start to go down the list of those who died, and I'm sure if we went through in this room, those we know, some may even have, you know, family relations that go back to the Revolution or to the Civil War. But certainly as we talk about the First, the Second World War, Korea, Vietnam, and then the more recent wars. You know, it's when I look at some of these numbers, and I'm not here to rattle off a bunch of data, but think about this for a moment. The Civil War, of almost 1.4 million who gave their lives, 680,000 died in the Civil War. And I'll say something that may be controversial to some of you, and I'm getting out of order some of the things, but I think this is important for us to understand. It's my perspective, but I think that we don't see things enough on the spiritual side, or the spiritual. We don't let our focus be crisp enough. Slavery was a major issue in our country, and the Civil War, one of the issues of the Civil War was slavery. And of course, those of us, you know, who remember our high school history, which is a feat enough if you're my age, but and those who came much later probably didn't learn much history because it wasn't taught to them. And that's up to moms and dads and grandparents. But yes, slavery was a major issue. So was the issue of states' rights and all that. And I'm not going to drone on about that. Where we lose it, where we don't focus, is understanding where we were in our overall nation and what God's plan was and how critical it is in America. We are told over and over again, oh, American, you know, it's Christian nationalism, you know, Christian, you know, the Christians stand up, God bless America and all that. Well, had God not blessed America, none of these things would have happened. And where would we be then? Yes, may God bless America, and may he continue to do it. And I understand those of us who can think we're being realistic, maybe cynical, and saying, you know, will this continue? Well, I believe for a number of reasons, and I'll share them in a moment, that we are at the very, very, very end of the age. Nevertheless, God has used America in a major way. There are only two nations, empires, whatever you want to call them, in the entire history of the world, recorded history of the world, that God has used powerfully. It doesn't mean there weren't righteous people in other places. Don't misunderstand. Israel in its golden age and America. And God used America. It was founded on Christian principles. Our Constitution, our Declaration, read the Declaration of Independence before July 4th. Read it. It's all founded on Christian principles. Where we live and how we live here, the Constitution, is based on Christian principles. Not a time for all that, but just to say it. When the nation was going down, we were a colony. When we were going down, God brings the first great awakening. And those people who were saved, and especially many of those, and young adults, listen. It's the young adults who were raised up, who end up standing around the table in Independence Hall and signing the Declaration of Independence. They were saved, and God gave them vision and understanding of what this nation could be, and it all unfolds from there. And as time goes on, after the Revolution, and we're growing, everything's great, we begin to to slide into dissipation, great dissipation. By the early 1800s, we were in a bad way throughout this nation. God brings the second great awakening. He brings the second great awakening before the Civil War. Now listen, I believe this is a really important perspective to have. The Civil War, half of the people who died in wars died on our soil in a civil war. There were 32 million people living in our nation at that time. 32 million people were living in our nation in 1860 to 65, we'll call it. 32 million people, and 680,000 of them die on our fields. Just to put that in perspective, in today's population of 332 million people, that'd be like 7.5 million people dying in a civil war in our land today, just to have perspective on that. But why? Slavery, states' rights. Oh, those are important topics. I understand they are. But what's going on in the heavenlies is that the United States of America at that time was already a major mission-sending country. It's the churches in America. Those of you who know Alexis de Tocqueville wrote a book called Democracy in America back in the 1830s. He says, the truth of America, the glory of America, the purpose and the point of America is found in its churches. It's found in the goodness of America, which is found in its churches. And when America ceases to be good, it will cease to be great. That's what he said in 1831 or whatever it was. We wonder why we are where we are today. And my point here is that the devil had a plan. We look at people. But the devil had a plan, and that was to destroy us before we got off the ground. God brings the first great awakening. Later on, he seeks to destroy America before we can go any further, before we can continue to bring the gospel out to the nations, to the point of taking this major percentage of our young people and slaughtering them in the fields. We're not even talking about the wounded. But God brings a second great awakening. And in spite of all those who died, we rebuild, and America still continues to be this great missionary-sending nation. God's the one who's at work. God is the one who's at work. It's important that we get it, that we understand it. Now, we live in a day now during the convergence, I would call the convergence of the signs. You know, Jesus says, when you see, actually, it's interesting, when Jesus talks about the signs of his second coming, the guys say, what will be the signs of your coming? And we all know it when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, and he goes on and he says all that. But Jesus says something very interesting. He says, when you see all these things taking place, all these things taking place. Look, I don't know how to say, so I may sound very frustrated. I'm not frustrated with you. I'm frustrated that we don't see this clearly. What we say so often, and I know many great brothers and sisters who say, well, who can know? I mean, come on, after all. Haven't people talked about the return of the Lord for 2,000 years? Yes. But how do you know it's now? Well, I start with the Bible. Well, I start with the Bible too, and how can anybody really know? Listen, how many centuries, what do you think? How many centuries went by before even one of the signs began to be fulfilled? Even one or two. Centuries. It's been 20 of them. How many? One, two, three, four. Hey, it's only in the last 100 years, and especially now only in the last 30, 40 years, that all these signs are being fulfilled. Do you hear me? I want to say it again. It's only been out of the last 2,000, it's only been in the last 25 to 40 years that all these signs are being fulfilled. Jesus said, when you see all these signs being fulfilled, then look up, for your redemption is drawing near. Why do we keep looking down? Why do we keep looking at the problems instead of looking up? Because he said, when you see all these things. Like what, John? Well, how about Israel back in the land? I'm not going to go through all the verses because we don't have time for that. Israel back in the land. Never before, 1948. Those who were older than me at least remember when it happened. But we live in a world where Israel just exists. We don't stop to think sometimes. Like, that was unheard of. Unheard of. Israel back in the land. The Jewish people in control of Jerusalem since 1967. In control of Jerusalem. Capital there. They control the city. It's their city. And by the way, you know, Islam talks about it's their city. If you could read the Quran, go ahead and read the Quran or try it in English and find one mention of Jerusalem. Find one. Try one. I was asking you to try 50, but you'd be hard for us to find one. You won't find it. In the Torah alone, you'll find over 600 mentions of it. I should say in the Old Testament, right, in the Hebrew Bible. Let alone the many hundreds of references to Jerusalem not using the name Jerusalem. Oh, the Bible tells us. It's a Jewish book. It's a Jewish city. That the gospel would be preached throughout the world. Jesus says, this gospel will be proclaimed in all nations, and then the end will come. All ethnic groups of the world. The Bible's been translated into hundreds and hundreds of languages at this point. People who never had the Bible available to them are now reading it quickly. The rise in travel and knowledge. People never got outside of their hometown for thousands of years. And it's really only in the last 100 years that people are traveling the way we're so used to seeing people travel now. That was the angel Gabriel told that to Daniel, Daniel chapter 12. Now, there's so much. Israel surrounded by its enemies that say that we're going to drive them into the ocean, Psalm 83. That didn't exist before. Since 1948, it has. Israel's exceeding great army, their war that's going to come with think of the alliances that have been formed between Russia and Iran and Ethiopia and Turkey, these alliances have been formed only in recent years. They never existed before, but it's exactly to the letter what we're told in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Why don't we read it? More importantly, why don't we believe it? Well, who can know? I mean, they've been saying that for so long. Stop listening to they. Stop listening to them. Let's see what he says, because he says, when you see all these things coming to pass, then you know that my return is near. The rise of a united Europe. That never existed before. The rise of united Europe, the rise of global government, global economy, global currency. We're right there. The denial of the signs, that's a big one. Peter talks about 2 Peter chapter 3, that in those days, these days, the ones we're living in right now, the scoffers will come, scoffing, and say, so where's the promise of his coming? Everything happens just the way it has since the beginning. No, things are not happening the way they've been since the beginning. You're not paying attention. But why don't Christians stand up and say that? Because we're afraid of them. Who are you afraid? We can really sing, whom shall I fear? Yeah. And then never open our mouths again. Because we're freaked out, frightened. Of whom? What can they do to you? Kill you? I mean, we don't have that threat in America at this point. But even so, if that happened, then what? I go to be with Jesus. We have it twisted. We have it twisted. I believe with all my heart that the hour is late. And I've said this many times in the past, but I'll say it again. We were reminded, some of us were at a conference this week, and General Boykin referred to this, and I always love this passage. During the days of civil war in Israel, the men of the tribe of Issachar were different than all the others. The men of Issachar, the Bible tells us, understood the times, and they knew what Israel should do. Christians, do you understand the time? The times we're living in right now. Do you understand the times? And do you know, I'm not saying what America should do, what we should do as the church, what we should do. Our mission is really quite clear. Our mission is to be light in this world, in the dark world. Not to be sitting behind a screen and go, lighting. No, get out and share the gospel with people. And whether you do it in some formal way, you know, through you know, outreaches we do, just be what Jesus told us to do. Be salt and light in all of our relationships. However it ends, it's going to end. It's going to come to a climax. But I'm afraid for my kids. Well, I don't want to see my kids, their spouses, my grandkids. I don't want to see them hurt. I don't want to see any of you hurt. Who wants to see anything hurt? At the same time, who do you serve? Who do I serve? Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, but you don't do the things I say?" We've been called to stand up, to be salt and light in this world. Look, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you can't do that. You can send an email. You can complain and still go to hell. You can say all the right things and still go to hell. Jesus Christ gave his life for you. Most importantly, he took the punishment that you deserve, that I deserve, upon himself. He paid the price for all of your sins. He said, "It's finished," paid in full from the cross. Then he gave up his life. No one killed him. He gave up his life. And 3 days and three nights later, he rose victorious from the grave. That's the Jesus who we follow. More importantly, he's my Savior and therefore my Lord. If he's going to be your Savior, he can't be your Lord until he's your Savior. And he can't be your Savior unless you allow him to, unless you receive him as your Savior. So place your faith in him today. Pray, "Lord, forgive me of my sins. I want to be saved. I want this new life. I want the assurance of heaven when I die. I want to be the man or the woman that you want me to be."